Amen. 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 Well, guys, have you ever had somebody that wasn't in your life for a very long time, but from the time that they spent in your life, it had an impact? Have you ever had that person? I remember Tom Shaw was the guy who I saw every summer at Lakeside Bible Camp as my counselor. And then years later, when he was a director of the camp, I finally listened to him and heard the word of God. I think of different men and different people who have spoken into my life. And people often, at least for me, it's one thing when somebody says something to you and shares the truth with you. It's another thing when they live it out and you see it in their life. So you see the example from how they live and what they do. And we're going to be looking at a man who does just that. We're going to be looking at Stephen in Acts. And the scripture really covers Stephen in Acts 6 through 8. And we're going to be hitting different parts of that as we look at this incredible leader, Stephen. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in daily distribution of the food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." At this stage, the church was primarily Jewish in its composition. However, there were 2 groups of Jews within the fellowship. So as we see this church, it's been growing, hasn't it? The church has been growing. It started up, and growth in a church is a wonderful thing. It's also a challenging thing because, you know, the problem with church is all the people, right? You know the old saying, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll just mess it up. But there's that whole idea that, man, when you get a lot of people together with a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different ways of thinking and how do you bring people together? We saw on the mission field when Julie and I were on the mission, we had people coming from all different backgrounds. And how do you work together in a ministry that serves people? It's always a challenge. And here we had the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And the Grecian Jews were Hellenists, those born in the lands of other than Palestine. And they spoke the Greek language. And they were considered more Grecian than Hebraic in their attitude and outlook. They saw things in a different way. Then you had the Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Aramaic and Hebrew language of Palestine, and they preserved all of the Jewish culture. It was extremely important to them, all the specifics of the Jewish culture and customs. The daily distribution of food was being passed out, and there were complaints going out. Help was needed by widows who had no one to care for them. You know, there's 3 groups of people. I almost did 3. There's 3 groups. There's three groups of people that specifically are talked about for ministry in the Word of God. We've got widows, we've got orphans, and prisoners. And we know that those 3 specific groups, what do those 3 have in common? What's that?
Helpless.
Helpless. They all have needs. They all have significant needs. They're all in a different position, a different place. And so the Word of God makes it clear. Now, there's all people that we're supposed to minister to. But the 3 specific are those who have very easily seen needs. And here's are these widows. And they're starting to argue because why? Because that group's getting more than our group. You ever seen that in real life? When people start complaining, right? It's pretty common, isn't it? We all like to fight for me and mine. We all have this natural instinct to protect ours. And we tend to look at ours and theirs. Or as some TV shows put it, the others, right? The others. But what's that? The deplorables, the others. Stephen was an important leader, even though it was just for a short period of time. A short period of time. Now, Stephen, we see that he gets picked. It's interesting because as he's chosen, why do you think he's chosen? We see in verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then they mention a list of other guys that they choose. But why did they choose Stephen? To be a waiter. Because these guys are supposed to do what? They're supposed to wait on the tables and take care of the widows. And so you would think, hey, all we need is somebody who looks good in an apron and has the gift of moving in and out of the tables and can carry lots of things, heavy things. But it's interesting, for this specific ministry that's made to lighten the burden of those who have been teaching the Word of God, they pick a man not just who's good at waiting tables, but they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. A man full of faith. He knew his God. He was a man who acted and was willing to act on what he believed, which we will see here in just a minute. A man of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's God himself. That means he had died to himself and his new identity was in Christ Jesus. And because his new identity was in Christ, he was willing to put down what he wanted and live for God. That's why they chose him to be one of these seven new waiters. He was a man of faith and the Holy Spirit. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue. So we see this man, Stephen, and he's officially a glorified waiter. But what is he doing? He's performing great wonders and signs. As he's ministering to these widows, what are the needs? He's seeing the needs, and as he's with the people, he starts praying for them. And he starts praying, and God does incredible things through Stephen. It says, grace and power and perform great wonders and signs amongst the people. As, there's something that's really important here. And that is, until now, Acts told only of the apostles working miracles. So until this point, only the apostles had been the ones working miracles. And now we see, after the laying on of the hands of the apostles and the official commissioning, Stephen also works these incredible miraculous signs. He's a man of God. Guys, where are you in the church? I'm the pastor. I'm the official kind of guy who comes up and teaches, preaches. Guess what? I have a different position. I'm no different. Exact same struggles, exact same challenges, exact same weaknesses, exact what we go through, it's the same. But I think sometimes in the church we tend to look at people as, oh, that's a pastor, that's an elder, that's a deacon, that's a deaconess, and we tend to look at people through the titles. Praise God, we don't have a church here where all the elders wear these giant tags that say, "Hey, I'm an elder," flashing lights, and I'm one of the guys you really need to respect, and maybe just kind of bow a little bit when you say hello. And praise God that. What does it mean to be an elder? It means to be a servant leader. What is Stephen? He's a servant leader. He's a servant leader. He's full of power and the Holy Spirit. He's not one of the top dogs, but guess what? We all have a position of being ministers of the gospel in the church, to each other, to our community. This is where we get trained and equipped. We come on Sunday mornings to be encouraged, to be challenged, to have God say, this is an area of your life I want you to, you're holding on to the reins here. You know what? I really want you to grow in this area. I want you to trust me and give me control of this area. Well, God, I've given you so much. No, I want this area too. See, God speaks through all of us, to all of us. And man, there is so much ministry in this community for us to do. There is so much in the greater South Seattle area. There are so many people who need the Word of God from all different backgrounds, all different cultures. And we need to be willing to go out and meet and minister to them. But I love, and I don't want to get off this before we head out to the rest of the scripture here. It's significant to me that this man, Stephen, is a man of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And that he's willing to go forward and be comfortable with his new position in Christ. And work in the ministry that God has called him to do. And one of the things that stands out to me is, as he was called to be this waiter, as he was called to wait on the widows of the day that were not getting along, you see him caring about people enough to hear the personal stories, to hear what the needs are, and then God working through him and where he's helping both physically and spiritually and relationally. And guys, we need to be willing to get involved in our community. We need to be willing to get involved in ways that are officially outside of the church. We are the church. We're the people. And then on Sunday, we're prepared to then get equipped and go out into community and live out Christ and be the servant leaders, be the waiters to the people around us. We need to have that humble heart to say, how can I serve? How can we love? How can we minister to people? It's not an easy thing. And it says here at the end of the scripture, it says opposition arose in verse 9, however, from members of the synagogue. Well, extreme opposition arose. And it arose very specifically against Stephen, because he gets called on to share truth to the very people who have authority over his life and death. It says, as they're hearing and as false claims have been made about Stephen and lies have been told about him and what he's doing, as he's loving people, but false accusations have been made. And this is where we pick up the story. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in..." Excuse me? What's he talking about? He's been asked, "Are these claims that you're saying, these bad things about the people of God, and are they false? Are you a blasphemer? Are you..." And he goes back and he goes back to Abraham. And he starts giving this history of God's people and how God has moved through the... One of the things that always amazes me is when you see people who are confident in God and they're being accused of something, they don't need to defend themselves. They state the truth about God. They state the truth about his purposes. But they don't feel the need to defend themselves personally. And that's what we see Stephen doing here. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. So God's blessings aren't just for Israel's land and temple. See, the people of God in that day, the Israelites, they had started, they'd been given the truth of God, and they were told, go and take this truth to the communities around you. Shine the light of God and give the word out to all the people. And instead, over just a little bit of time, they started shining the light on themselves and saying, these are the rules and the regulations. These are what we do to be worthy of being God's people. Well, I can promise you one thing. To be a follower of Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy. Why? Because God demands perfection. And I don't know about you, I didn't do very well at perfection this week. Just ask my wife. She's still upset with me because I had my second accident in a little while with the car. Oh, boy. You know the first thing I thought of when I got in the accident? I was like, I got to call my honey and tell her I was an idiot again. And man, the weight, man. And that's just, how about all the choices that we make that, man. Israel's leaders, a couple of things that I notice here is God's blessings aren't just for Israel's land and the temple, which is what the people believe, but Israel's leaders were blessed outside the land. Israel's leaders were blessed outside the land. Here, Abraham was called when he was outside the land, and he was promised of what was to come. And Abraham was called before he lived in Haran. So it's not because of where they lived or something specific about the people. Oh, these people are good enough, or they live in the right area, therefore we're going to choose them. Why does God choose some people? I don't know. But it's not because we deserve it. And so when I approach God, it's the natural response to being called when you don't deserve to be called is to be humbly thankful and to have that humility, say, oh God, thank you. Thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to know you. It's an appropriate response. In verses 9 and 10, we see that Joseph found favor with Pharaoh in Egypt. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. What is he doing? He's stating these different people throughout history that God has blessed, that God has ministered. Joseph found favor with Pharaoh and brought him to Egypt here. Verses 29 through 34, we see with Moses. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert of Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, I am the Lord of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. The Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Come, now come, I will send you back to Egypt. To show that God had blessed Moses while he was in Midian, Stephen carefully recounted that two sons were born to Moses there. See, the blessing was not because of where he was, of the land itself. What Stephen is saying is, you're missing it, guys. You're missing it. Verse 38, he was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received the living words to pass on to us. The law itself was given outside the land. The law itself was given outside. It's not because of the land itself that the people are blessed. Our ancestors, verse 44, had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. The tabernacle itself was what? Built in the desert. What's he saying here? He's saying, how could the temple, how could the land, how could that be the dwelling place of God? The tabernacle was built in the desert. And he quotes verse 66 in Acts 49, 7:49. He quotes Isaiah 66:1, and he says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. The temple isn't his dwelling place. The land isn't his dwelling place. Guys, we can't put God in a box. We can't define God. If we could fully define God, guess what? He's not God. If I have the capacity to fully define him, then I get to be in charge of him. But God fully defines us. We are created in his image. We are under his authority and his leadership. What's Stephen saying here? Stephen is saying, hey, guys, hey, leaders, Israel, you guys, you had a pattern of opposing God's plan and leaders. You've been doing this from the beginning. You've been opposing God's plan from the very beginning. This is the main point of Stephen's sharing of this discourse. It's, you're just like your fathers, Abraham. You're just like your fathers, Joseph and Moses. You're just like all those who've come before who've missed it. The people missed what God was saying. And here he's provided Jesus Christ. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist God's power and his work and his way. And here God sent his son, Christ Jesus, and he died on the cross, and you missed it. Guys, is there anyone here who's missed it? Is there anybody here who's heard the message of Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and came away thinking church is about rules and do's and don'ts, more don'ts than do's? Because that's not what church is about. That's not who God is. God isn't a God of just waiting for us to mess up. God is a God of love. He's Abba Father. He's a perfect loving Father. Now take the word Father, take out your understanding from your own experience of Father, and put in perfect heavenly Father. Perfect love, perfect encouragement. Perfect discipline. Perfect leadership. We've got a God who knows us and loves us and is involved in our lives and wants to continue to work in ways that will shock us. We don't want to miss, like our forefathers, miss the Holy Spirit, miss God himself. Abraham didn't go straight to the promised land. Just a couple of things to remind us of this. Instead of going directly from Mesopotamia to the Promised Land, he waited in Haran. Why? For his father to die. Why? Because he didn't want to disappoint his dad. He had the same challenges that we have. Family meant something. Dad wanted to stay. God was calling him. Do I listen to my God or my dad? I'll get to you in a minute, God. As soon as his father dies, then he continues the journey. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. Moses was rejected by the Israelites. It's highly significant that both Joseph and Moses were not accepted until their second appearances. Both of them weren't accepted by the people as leaders when God first brought them in. Why? Because the people they wanted to do things their own way. It wasn't until the second time that there was a response. Israel rejected true worship by turning to idols. We see that with the golden calf. We see that over and over, fill in the blank. And we see that in our own lives, don't we? Now, we're very educated here, all right? We're enlightened. We're woke. We're of great understanding. We have a great knowledge. We don't think like this anymore. We're past that. And with this great understanding, we would never have idols. Why would you build something and worship it? But we have incredible idols in our culture. Number one idol that we worship, me, ourselves. What I want, when I want, how I want it. And then there's the idol of intellect and science. Man, boy, that's the big thing. That's what's really important. There's also media and entertainment and people walking around and getting in trouble because they're physically walking into places where they'll hurt themselves. Why? They're looking at their devices as they're on the move. I was watching I had a meeting at a Starbucks, and I was watching a family. They had been sitting at Starbucks, and I noticed while this was earlier this week, I was noticed while they were sitting at Starbucks, they came in, they all got their own separate things, they sat down as a family. I thought, oh, what a nice family situation. I don't think I saw any words being exchanged across the table as they all had their own devices. And they sat there for about 10, 15 minutes having their drinks, doing their own thing. And then I did hear something, and I think it was the dad saying, okay, it's time to go. And they all got up like this and walked out like this. They came in, had a wonderful family moment in silence, and left. It's an idol. Being entertained, I know I fall under that sometimes. I want to be entertained. The people of Israel missed the point of the temple. They missed the point of why God had set it up the way he did. It was to get them to worship God. Not worship the temple, not worship the land, not worship the things of man, but worship God himself. Man. As he's sharing, these guys listening, they see Stephen, they hear him, and they're getting angrier and angrier. You would think they would be getting more and more broken, more and more humbled by the love and the truth of God. But guys, truth isn't easy. It's not easy to hear it because it requires a response of humility. It requires a response to say, I don't have the answer. So truth is never easy because it begs us to respond in obedience. Chapter 7, verse 51, you stiff-necked people. Okay, now Stephen's coming out with the big guns. Remember, these guys are really angry with him. They're threatening him. And he's not pulling any punches. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Think about that. That's quite a statement. Every every time God sends somebody to tell you what the truth is, you persecute him. You kill him, or you run him out of town, or you... Nothing's changed. You're still a stiff-necked... You don't learn. You just... They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, Christ. You have received the law that was given through angels, but you have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I love that picture. Have you ever had somebody so mad at you that they're just ready for battle? You would think at that point, Stephen would say, "Ooh, I better back off, Jack. Ooh, bring it down a notch, bring it down a notch. But you're really good guys. I see that now." No. He's speaking the truth. They were gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, I love that. What did we say over and over again? Full of what? Full of God. The Holy Spirit, full of God himself. Full of the Holy Spirit. Looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." What's he saying? It's Jesus. You know, the one you killed not too long ago. It's Jesus. At this, verse 57, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. A mob rushing you. It's a scary thing. Dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. What's significant about this man Saul that they put their coats? Remember the position of having the coats, they're laying it as because he's an authority. They're giving him honor. They're saying, "We're going in to do business. We see you're in charge here." You see, Saul was a pretty bad man. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Where do you think Stephen had heard those words, "Receive my spirit"? Anybody remember? From Jesus himself. Jesus is there and he's on the cross and says, "Receive my spirit." While being nailed on the cross, "Receive my spirit." Stephen starts saying some words that he's heard Christ say. As something happens to us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we get a new identity. The old is gone, the new is here. It means now I don't just not live for myself. I'm not who I used to be. I've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that means now everything's different. Now I have a purpose and a place. I have a place in the family. I have a purpose to do his will. I've been gifted by God at the point of salvation with a spiritual gift or gifts to minister to the body of Christ and to the community around us and to build the church up and to bless the community with the love and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in word, always in deed. I love this. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." Stoning is where they take stones, you're right there, and they huck them at you, and they keep throwing stones at you until you die. It's an awful way to die. It's a grotesque way to die. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar again? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Lord, do not hold this sin against them."
when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, the man with the coats at his feet, and Saul approved of their killing him. And then something happens to the church. What do you see when some of your leaders, when those who stand up are taken out? What does the church do? It either runs underground or it also gets pummeled. And in many ways, they move forward. But what happens with this? Sometimes the sin of man, God uses to bless his purpose. God takes what the enemy wants to use for evil and to shut down the church. And God will take that situation and he'll redeem it and he'll use those very things to bring his blessing upon people. What happens to the church? It gets scattered. It goes out into the world. It goes out and many more people hear about the truth and love of Christ. Why? Because the church gets scattered. And it starts, because it's the love and the truth of God, you can't shut it up. Because when people have been changed from the inside out, they've got to speak truth. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. He also killed them. You see, Saul got really good at persecuting Christians. He got really good at bringing pain and death to men, women, and children. He was great at it. He was zealous for it. But in a couple of chapters, we're going to see Saul be called by God, and God changes his name to Paul. Paul the Apostle, the one who wrote so much of the New Testament. It's the same guy. And we're going to see something else that we don't have time to cover today, but if you guys look ahead in your Bibles, in the book of Acts and other books, you see Paul start quoting Stephen, who quoted Jesus. You see, something happens in discipleship. If it's true discipleship, we become like the Father, not like the discipler. We become more like God, not like the one discipling. When we disciple, the goal is to not make people like me, it's to make people dependent and like Jesus and dependent on him. And here we see Stephen, this man of God, minister through his death. And then years later, Paul says, "I'm the worst of sinners." Guys, he means that with his whole heart. When he says that many years later, it's because he knows what he's done. And I love the picture that when Paul went to meet Christ. I love the picture. I'm forgetting the name of the movie at the moment, but has a picture of Paul when he goes home. He not only sees Christ waiting for him, but he sees the people he had killed, with faces that are smiling and welcoming him in. As truth comes at a great cost. It comes at a great cost. And in our culture, in our society, if we stand in love, not rudely, but if we stand in love with the truth of God for those around us, we are going to be persecuted. Even if we treat people really, really well in bringing the truth, in loving the people as we're sharing the truth of God with them, there's a cost to following Christ. But the cost is worth it because the message of the truth continues on. The truth is greater than us as individuals. God's truth is what's important. because his truth is what saves. About Jesus Christ, about death, burial, resurrection, ascension. There's a purpose to life. And I want to encourage us. I do think there's a strong possibility that our culture will change over the next 10, 15 years. I do think within that time it may become illegal to speak about certain things in the church because it's considered hate speech. But we've got to be willing to say, is it God's truth or man's truth? No matter what the topic, no matter what the topic, we need to be willing to bring the truth. Not rudely and not in hate, but in love and in relationship. Kindly speaking the truth and giving life to the people around us. The Word of God, this might not be okay. I hope and pray it will be. I hope and pray we come to our senses, and it may. But there is a chance that we're moving in a different direction. And I do want to encourage us, if that is I don't know. But if that is the case, that we're ready to stand for the truth in love. Guys, Saul, who became Paul, was the Billy Graham of his day, wasn't he? You know, Billy Graham didn't come to Christ by being zapped by God. Somebody shared the gospel with Billy Graham. Stephen was one of those guys who had the influence on Paul. And when Paul hears from God on the road, what is he? He remembers what he's done, and he changes his life, and he lives for God. God's using us in the lives of people. And the people that we influence, man. Maybe God's asking you to maybe not be the next Billy Graham, but to share the gospel with the next guy, or woman, or teenager, or young person. God's economy is different than ours. He works in miraculous, strange, weird ways that I can't begin to define and grasp. Praise God for that. I'm excited to see what he does through our church, through the people in this church, by the people, through the Christians in other churches in this community who love Jesus and stand for his truth. We got to see a little bit of that with Rise Up, the camp last week. Man, I tell you, the rapper who was the headliner, unbelievable man of God, through song and story and sharing in between the songs, incredible sharing of the gospel. I'm excited to see and hear, maybe not fully in this life, but find out how many people came to Christ through that time, at that time, or because of that time that planted the seeds and God used more people and more truth to bring them to the Lord. One of the things that stood out to me about this young man was his father had killed himself and was was addicted to dope. And eventually killed himself, and his mother at one point had to shoot his father to stop him from hurting her. He lived and then later took his own life. That's the family he grew up, and then he found identity in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. As where's your identity? Is it in Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for just an amazing life of Stephen, Lord. He was not called to leadership for a very long period of time. But Lord, in the short period of time that you had called him into leadership, he used every moment for your glory. Lord, thank you so much that we see an example of a man that was willing to do the hard thing, stand for the truth, even though it cost him his life, because he loved the very people that killed him. Jesus, you love the very people who killed you. My sin is one of the reasons that you went to the cross. Our sin is responsible for you going to the cross. A perfect God, living a perfect life, being fully God and fully man. and dying in our place, living without sin, and you conquered death and you conquered sin. Why? Because you love us that much. Because you knew there was no way for us to be right in our sin. There was no way for us to have eternal life. And so, Lord, you provided a way where there was no way. And you died in our place. You were the perfect, sinless offering. You took our sin upon you. And you left it in the grave and you rose up perfect. And you conquered it. And we can have eternal life spiritually with you. Father, I pray that the depth and the weight of that, we're all looking to extend lives. We're all looking to find something to make us look a little younger, feel a little younger, act a little younger. Lord, the fountain of youth is only found in you because it's true life, eternal life found in you. The reason we want those things is because it's a shadow of what we're yearning for, which is spiritual eternity. So God, show us how to live for you today. This week, this year. Father, the areas of our lives that we're holding on to the reins, Lord, we desire to give them over. Father, show us how to do that. I pray that we would be different because of the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your love. For your love in action. And thank you, Lord, that even though truth is difficult, and standing for your truth is extremely hard and precarious at times, Lord, you promise to never leave us or forsake us. You promise to go with us into the flames. And we will not be in the furnace of life. We will not be going through the challenges of life alone. But you will be in there with us and you will deliver us eternally, spiritually with you. Lord, thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.